Radio Live with your hosts, Jim and Sandy Young. Welcome, everyone. I am Reverend Sandy.
And I am Reverend Jim.
Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live. Our show is sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. For anyone interested, Jim and I do personal readings. And if you'd like to have a personal reading, you can call 304-567-3354 or email sandysangeltalk@aol.com. That's sandysangeltalk@aol.com. Welcome, everyone, to Angel Talk. And we have an exciting show for you to hear today. It's on, Are You Dedicated to the Light? So for all those who have dedicated themselves and their lives to the light, God is calling. And now is the time for action and choice. And we must focus our attention on God's light and live accordingly. So we welcome you to another Angel Talk radio show sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. I have a prophecy and message that I would like to share with you. The moment you let God's light into your life, you will receive instant rewards. You will witness an increase in all the light embodies, more joy, more love, and more happiness. Life has many levels of consciousness. Imagine a ladder, and each rung represents a higher or lower level of awareness. Each level, upward, vibrates at a frequency faster and faster, and it becomes more pure as it vibrates at higher speeds. And in this higher vibration, we realize serving the divine is what we have chosen to volunteer for in life. For we feel the love and oneness of our Heavenly Father, the divine Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit of life heals and purifies us. And as long as we adhere to the laws of God, we are always one with this energy or life force. But when we came to this planet, we became mentally separated from understanding fully of our purpose. We became our own authority, making mistakes, testing the right and wrong ways of life. And it is only through reconnecting to God that we eventually find our path and purpose. There are so many areas to explore in life, and some just lead you into greed, jealousy, anger, and depression. But when we can see our purpose is to bring the light and knowledge of God, of Jesus, to the people so that they can understand their purpose and spread their love to others, we will see a consciousness growth here. Life is challenging, and we will be tested all the time. It is always easier to not stand up for our truth, but it only holds us back if you don't. For the truth shall set you free. When enough people choose to do the right thing, the corrupt system will have to change. When you feel threatened or scared, turn to God and ask for help and guidance, but have enough courage to listen for the answers and follow through. Because truths a lot of times are hidden from us, and it's our job to find and then act on them. Always remember, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When you believe and have faith, in Genesis 28:15, it says, I am with you and will protect you wherever you go. Always know, God doesn't disconnect from us. We disconnect from him. So allow yourself to be connected to him always. Blessings to you. So, looking at our subject now, God is light, and so is his Son. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, John 8:12. You know, God is the creator of the physical light as well as the giver of spiritual light, by which we can see the truth. Light exposes that which is hidden in darkness, and it shows things as they really are. So to walk in the light means to know God, to understand the truth, and live in righteousness. Christians cannot sit idly by and just watch others continue in darkness of sin, knowing that those in darkness are destined for eternal separation from God. The light of the world desires to banish the darkness and bestow his wisdom everywhere. You are holy because God is holy, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of each who holds the light. So examine your life and identify any areas where darknesses may be present, and seek to bring these areas into the light by confessing them to God and asking for his forgiveness and cleansing. Look for opportunities to share the message of God's light with others, inviting them to experience the transformation that comes from walking in the light of God. I want to share some information from Jonathan Cahn. We must know the civilization and the times in which we are living. We live in an inverted civilization. And as was ancient Israel, American civilization was dedicated from its inception to the purpose of God. But as did ancient Israel, it was likewise fallen from the God of its foundation. American civilization now exists in a state of spiritual schizophrenia, as does its parent Western civilization. The American president wars against the ways of God, as contained in the Bible, in which he swore his oath of presidency. The nation's currency bears the words, "In God we trust." And as it is used to overturn his ways, its highest court strikes down the Ten Commandments, the image on which is engraved on its walls. It is a nation that takes good for evil and evil for good, the sacred for the profane and the profane for the sacred, life for death and death for life. A civilization cut off from and at war with its own foundation, with reality and with itself. American and Western civilizations have turned away from God. A monotheism, it is placed, has risen a form of revived paganism. The metamorphosis can be seen in its worship, its deification of the material word, its desanctification of life, its religious syncretism, you know, its abuse of life, its fragmentation of reality, its worship of images, its embrace of alternate spiritualities, and its overturning of biblical standards, values, and precepts. A civilization that departs from God's will, in the end, give itself to other gods and idols to fill the void of his absence. It will serve and worship them, even without calling them by name, even while denying their existence. And so American civilization has become permeated with gods and idols. And as in the ancient case, it has become increasingly carnal and base. And in place of God's worship, it venerates profit, money, and increase. And in place of the gospel of salvation, it preaches the gospel of materialism and success. The civilization that had once been known as a beacon of Christian values has now become the world's central conduit for the promotive of a brazen anti-Christian morality and gospels. American and Western culture has become eroticized, sexualized, and as pornography, the words and images, they were filled in ancient Israel, and its fall from God, so they now fill our culture, where there is one God. There is one truth. But where there are many gods, there are many truths. And where there are many truths, truth becomes subjective, anything and everything and nothing. And the turning away of our culture from God has come the turning from truth. The absolute has become subjective, and the subjective has become the new absolute before which all must pay homage. If a man believes he is no longer a man, but a child, or a tree, or a squirrel, it is now his authentic truth. All is true, and nothing is true, but what the culture says it is. And when truth disappears, so does reality. We now live in a civilization that wars not only against truth, but against reality. When one departs from the Creator, one will depart from the creation. So as our culture has fallen from God, it has set itself against nature and the natural order. It has set itself against the order and distinction of gender. It celebrates the blending, merging, and destruction of male and female. The nation whose teachers once led its school children in the Lord's Prayer now confuses them as to their sexuality and leads them into a process that ends with the removal of their organs on the operating table. God had called Israel to choose life and abstain from the practices of death. And among the darkest acts of those nations was the offering up of children as sacrifices. And so when Israel departed from God, it began sacrificing its children to the gods. America and the West, in their departure from God, have desanctified, devalued, and degraded life. This has resulted in the killing of its unborn children and also in the abuse of life, sexual abuse, self-abuse, addictions, suicide, manipulations, self-destruction, mutilations. It is a civilization impelled by and drawn to death and self-destruction. Our culture's departure from the ways of God has increasingly turned into open hostility and warfare against them. So now those who war against God can be found in the highest realms of culture. They are increasingly directing its course. The civilization that once knew God is now reviving in its descent and increasingly surpassing those that never did. And so it is with the once Christian-based Western civilization that now leads the world in the ways of apostasy or faithlessness. It is a most dangerous thing to have known God and then to have turned away. Against the good first came the acceptance of evil, the legitimizing of what had always been judged as sin. The new morality, values, and practices entered the culture under the banner of tolerance, openness, acceptance, and freedom, the calling of evil good, the first phase. But once legitimized and established, the banner of tolerance and openness was withdrawn, and good was called evil. The second stage. Now, in place of tolerance came judgment, condemnation, and cancellation. In place of freedom came the demand for absolute ideology, conformity in action, speech, and thought, a cultural totalitarianism. The values that had always defined American and Western civilizations or Christian civilizations were overturned and condemned as oppressive, hateful, and evil. They had to be delegitimized and eradicated. The war was waged in public school systems, in the workplace, in corporate boardrooms, on television, in the movies, on the web, in children's cartoons, and in the houses of government, even in the army. Those who resisted the new values and practices, the new ideologies and pseudo-religions, those who would not comply or join in their celebration would be increasingly marginalized. In the name of inclusivity, they would be excluded. And in the name of self-expression, they would be silenced and in the name of acceptance, they will be condemned. And in the name of love, they will be vilified, railed against, and hated. Those who upheld the ways of God became the enemies of state and culture. They will be deplatformed. They will be blacklisted, denied admission, expelled, fired, boycotted, compelled to undergo corrective re-education, and forced to publicly confess their sins, censored, banned, silenced, prosecuted, persecuted, canceled, and eliminated. This is a civilization in which we live. Are you going to accept it? When a civilization sets itself against the ways of God, the people of God must set themselves against the evil of that civilization. They must draw a line in the sand and stand against that which is evil, even when it is praised, supported, established, enshrined, and enforced by the culture and state in which they live. They must take their stand, no matter what the price of the stand. The good can only be good inasmuch as it opposes evil. And the greater the evil, the more powerful must the righteous stand against it. Those who allow for evil, those who are at peace with it, who collaborate with it, who do nothing to fight or stop it, are not good, but ultimately evil. When evil takes over a culture, most do nothing to oppose it. Most Germans did not oppose Hitler, and most Russians did not oppose Stalin, and most of those who lived in a culture that practiced slavery did nothing to stop it. But believers do not have that luxury. It is the requirement of good to stand against evil. So they have no choice but to oppose it. So the great men and women of God have always stood and fought against evil. From Moses in the court of Pharaoh to the Apostle Paul in the prisons of Rome, and in an age of increasingly evil, they must all the more strongly draw the line and take up their stand and fight. The people of God are called to live against the flow of the world, but it is now all the more critical that they do so. Since the establishment of Christianity and Western civilization, much of what has been known as the church has existed in a state of union with or as a part of the culture that surrounded it. But except for a spiritual revival, that time is drawing to an end. As the mainstream of Western culture grows increasingly hostile to God and the Christian faith, the church can no longer operate in unity with that culture. If it retains its former position, nay, now apostate culture, it will itself become apostate. Thus, it will either hold on to its place and lose the presence and power of God, or it will let go of that place and retain God's presence and power. It must choose the latter. So it is for each believer. One cannot follow the ways of God and, at the same time, the ways of a culture that wars against him. It will, in the days to come, become increasingly crucial that each commits to living decidedly, actively, and unashamedly against the flow of the world and of any culture, civilization, or entity that sets itself against the ways of God. In times of evil, the righteous will stand in the minority. They must not fear the majority or conform to it or be silenced by it or be intimidated by it or in any way be moved because of it. They must either seek its approval nor they must not neither seek its approval nor fear its reproach. The greatest of man's evil have been committed or made possible by the majority. The majority has no moral authority, but the ways of God are true and right, and the one who stands in them will be greater than the majority. The majority came against the prophets. The majority were at peace with a culture that sacrificed children. The majority are most often wrong. The wrath of the majority, even in the form of persecution, often means the approval of God. The righteous are to take strength in that, and it is for that reason that Yeshua, Jesus, told those who follow him, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before me. The one who seeks the approval of the many or fears their judgments will never be able to stand for God. So therefore, the righteous must renounce the pursuit of man's acceptance and the fear of his rejection. They are not on earth to gain the acceptance of man, but to bring others into the acceptance of God. And therein is the antidote to the fear of man, with which the righteous must be filled: the acceptance, the approval, the blessings, and love of God. To fear evil is to empower it and weaken the good. The one who fears evil will be more apt to surrender to it and be mastered by it. So therefore, the righteous must never be shaken by the power of evil, no matter how great the power appears to be or how weak the power of good appears to be. They must remember that in the end, evil is powerless and good is almighty. As the Almighty is good, the righteous must fear no evil. In a culture and age in which power is increasingly allied with evil and evil with power, the righteous may be tempted to fear, but they must choose to not fear. As it is written, I will fear no evil. The answer to fear is not the absence of evil, but the presence of God. It was the presence of God that caused David to overcome an evil giant. It is the same dynamic that has enabled the righteous to overcome their fears and stand strong against giants, kingdoms, empires, all evil and all odds. The presence of God is the antidote to fear. The darker the evil and the greater the odds against them, the more the righteous must fix their eyes on the Almighty, who is for them. And in that, they must rise above their fears and become courageous for the good. As it is written, the righteous are as bold as a lion, for they must remember that their God is also a lion. Remember that a candle in the daylight can hardly be seen, but the candle that shines at night lights up the dark. The righteous of this hour must shine as a candle in the night against the darkness to light up the night. We are not to be intimidated by the darkness of our age, but to embrace its challenge. To those who will stand, these will be the days that produce greatness. To stand for God in a Judeo-Christian culture is to shine as a candle in the daylight. But to stand for God in the post-Christian and anti-Christian culture is to shine as a candle in the night. The light that shines at night does not blend into its surroundings, but stands apart from them and against them. It is the contrary light, the light of distinction, and it is the contrast and distinction that magnifies its radiance. The greater the contrast between the light and the surrounding darkness, the greater will be its power and impact. The people of God must now become the light in the night. We are living in a time of moral, spiritual, and civilization polarization. Western civilization is decoupling itself from the faith and the worldview to which it has been joined for nearly 2,000 years. Its mainstream culture is purging itself of Judeo-Christian values, beliefs, laws, practices, worship ways, and cultures. So if therefore the dark is purging itself from grayness to become totally dark, then the light must do likewise and purge itself of its own grayness, that it might become totally light. So no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the culture, no matter what the odds, there is always a way to fulfill the will of God. There's always a way to overcome. There's always a way to glorify Him. And there's always a way to live victoriously and prevail. So now, the circumstances and odds do not have the last word. God's will and purposes are not bound by circumstances, and so there is always a way to fulfill them. It was in the midst of persecution that the prophet Jeremiah fulfilled the purposes of God, and in the midst of a prison cell that the apostle Paul completed the will of God. In the end, nothing will stop the purposes of God. Therefore, nothing will stop the one who walks to them. Believers are called to respond to the darkness of their age by becoming its antithesis, its counterforce. Moses was a counterforce to Egypt, Elijah to Ahab and Jezebel, the apostle Paul to Rome. The believer who lives in an age of apostasy must become a counterforce of faithfulness. Those who live in a culture of immortality must become a counterforce of purity and moral virtue. And those who live in a godless culture must become a counterforce of God's presence. And those who live in a culture of radical evil must become radically good. Western civilization is returning to its original and ancient state, that of paganism. So thus the church must do likewise and return to its original and ancient state, in its first and most powerful state, that of the Book of Acts. It was in the Book of Acts that the Christian faith existed in its purest of forms, not as an established institution, not as a cultural fixture, and not as a worldly power, but as a life-changing, revolutionary, and world-changing movement. So, too, each believer must return to the first of states, to that of the first believers, the disciples, the apostles, the messengers of the new covenant, those who transform the course of culture, civilization, and human history. When a culture increasingly separates itself from God, the people of God must increasingly separate themselves from the culture. In an age of darkness and righteousness, must not be afraid to separate from darkness. Only those willing to be different will make a difference. The righteous cannot live in the present time as they did in earlier times. The culture that once upheld and supported Christian values and a biblical worldview is gone. It is increasingly anti-Christian and anti-God. The farther the culture turns against the ways of God, the more critical it is that God's people begin the process of separation. Failure to do so is not only unwise, but with regard to one's spiritual life can be fatal. If one does not separate, one will end up partaking of evil. And if one is dealing with a flood, one must get out of the waters before one is swept away by them. Parents must now guard their children against children's media and programming, education and entertainment designed to indoctrinate, sexualize, sow confusion, or destroy. Believers must establish clear and immovable lines and boundaries between the darkness of the surrounding culture of their lives and their homes and their communities and all that they value and cherish. They must build strong and even stronger hedges, safeguards, and parameters as to what they will and will not do and what they will and will not allow or entertain. Each believer must seek the answer from God. In some cases, this will mean separating from the entire realm of culture. In other cases, from parts of those realms, specific functions, participations, or activities, or matters, or content, and aspects of such realms. The goal must be to protect oneself against any defilement, compromise, hindrance, sin, or evil. The more apostate and evil the culture, the greater must be the separation of the righteous. And if a nation or civilization comes to the point of declaring all-out war against God, his ways, and his people, what then? Well, then, as have the great and mighty of the former ages, the righteous must rise to the moment and stand for God and what is right, regardless of the price that may come with it. In the absence of God, all things become hallowed, defiled, worshipped, served, and sacrifice too. Man-made objects, structures, and systems become idols. Political ideologies are venerated as sacred truths. Newly constructed values are proclaimed moral absolutes, and those who question or refuse to revere the new idols and gods are condemned as heretics to be punished. And thus believers will always present an obstacle for every ism, idea, and ideology, every institution and system, every organization, every government, state, culture, ruler, nation, or power that attempts to assume the mantle and authority of godhood. They have done so from the days of the imperial Rome to those of the modern totalitarianism. And now, in the midst of a rising post-Christian world order, they must do so again. They must not bow down or show any reverence to anything that claims to be God or to possess his authority, no matter how hallowed and enshrined it may be. They must, as Jesus, see it for what it is, an idol, a false god, that enslaves and, in the end, brings destruction. They must not bow down before any other god. Many institutions that once served the purposes of God now war against them. Countless believers send their children to public schools to be indoctrinated against everything they have taught them about faith in God. And those same parents will then spend their life savings to send their children to colleges to receive years of intensive indoctrination aimed at undermining and undoing everything they have spent all their previous years accomplishing. It is one thing to deal with apostasy when it manifests informally. It's something else when the apostasy takes the form of an institution or takes one over. Resisting ungodliness at one's workplace can lead to suspension, re-education sessions, or firing. Resisting it in one's school can lead to expulsion. Resisting it in one's profession can lead to revoking of one's credentials or license. Such things are not hypocritical in American or Western culture, but are already taking place. And nonetheless, one must resist and separate. As time goes on, the issue of separation will become even more critical. Believing parents will have to make the choice as to whether it is right and of God to send their children to public schools and colleges to be indoctrinated against their faith and to risk their relationship with God or to seek another course. The principle applies to every realm of society. Any participation in any institution that would hinder or compromise one's faith and obedience to God or constitute the participating in ungodliness must be foregone and separated from. One must separate from such institutions, even if doing so means sacrifice, hardship, the loss of one's privileges, position, or opportunities, or the wrath of that institution. One must do so remembering that one's future is not ultimately in the hands of that institution, but of God. The story is told of the emperor deceived in believing that he was wearing invisible garments. He paraded himself naked before his people. Everyone went along with the deception and praised the emperor's new garment until a little child blurted out, "The emperor has no clothes," and the spell was broken. It is human nature to follow the status quo. But when evil and falsehood takes over a culture, the tendency to follow becomes an instrument of darkness. And without the many who followed the status quo, who went along with the falsehoods and evil, who did and said nothing to resist, the darkest powers of modern times, from the totalitarianism of the Soviet Union to that of the Third Reich, could never have risen. The righteous must be willing to be first in breaking the taboos of falsehood and dogmas of evil. They must be children who dare to say, "The emperor has no clothes." American and Western cultures were once filled with governmental, societal, and cultural infrastructure and underpinnings that encouraged faith and worship and upheld biblical values, fostered godly practice, and facilitated the transmission of the faith to the next generation. but they have overwhelmingly been removed. Believers can no longer rely on the surrounding culture to encourage faith and biblical values, but rather to discourage and nullify them. They can no longer presume that a cultural code of moral standards will safeguard their families against a flood of immortality pouring into their homes and saturating their loved ones. So therefore, they must increasingly develop and apply their own code of standards and put into effort their own hedges of protection. The civilization that once encouraged worship and prayer will now seek to eliminate them. The state that once expected and encouraged its people to transmit their faith to the next generation will now seek to prevent them from doing so and will instead seek to baptize them into their own ungodly and anti-biblical religion. The society that once honored the Word of God will now seek to prevent its proclamation and spread. Believers must do everything in their power to replace the supports and channels the culture has removed. They must compensate for what no longer exists within the larger culture and counter the influence of what does. They must establish and support networks, systems, programs, organizations, schools, functions, and whatever channels and supports are needed. The roles of churches and faith-based organizations in providing what has been lost will become increasingly vital. Individually, each believer must now establish his or own personal supports, practices, ways, and means needed to compensate for what the surrounding culture has removed or forbidden, and to counter what is now champions or compels. With regard to their children, they must take full charge and the authority that God has given to them, and not to the government, not to the state, not to the media, not to the culture, and not to the educational system. If they have ceded that responsibility, they must take it back. They must all the more strongly impart to their children biblical faith, values, and practices. They must protect them against any influence that would endanger, weaken, or compromise them. And they must exemplify such faith, values, and practices in their homes and houses of worship. The people of God can expect that a civilization at war with God will ultimately seek to bar them from its support, its service, its employment, its functions. And they must therefore be ready for the day by establishing alternate ways and means to fulfill the will and purposes of God. They must do what they must do, knowing that God will always provide a way to fulfill their purpose. Now, under normal circumstances, believers are to follow the laws of the land in which they live. Under normal circumstances, they are to be the most lawful of all citizens. But there are circumstances and times that are not normal. In such circumstances and time, believers must do otherwise. When an authority or government enacts a law that stands in direct conflict with the laws and wills of God, submission to such a law would mean disobedience to God, then the line has been crossed. And we must understand this. Jim, I believe that you have some things that you want to share now, too.
Well, it's just that it's so amazing to me that way too often, when I say way too often, 9 out of 10 is probably being gracious of the people that I talk to who claim that they're Christians, they're born again, they're, you know, or they follow God, and you know, I don't judge who they are following, as long as they're following what is right, and there is only one God, and it doesn't matter how your sense of worship is, or you know how you get to that place, which is within the heart of God, there is still only one God. The key to it is that too often, many preachers are way too worried about the collection plate. And so they literally teach, you know, a doctrine that is easy. I hear it all the time. Well, I gave my heart to God when I was like 12, and I know that I'm saved, and that's all I have to do. I haven't, you know, we weren't taught to read the Bible and try to, you know, understand it or anything like that. You know, it just is what it is. And I have other people who say, well, you know, I've heard people say that things have been taken out of the Bible or added to the Bible. You know, it doesn't matter. The idea is that truth, the truth of God, is within every cell of your body. So if you pick up, you know, a sacred book and you open it up, to me, that's the Bible, but to others, maybe something else. You know, Edgar Cayce was asked once, well, what is the book I should read, or, you know, that would probably help me, you know, be a better person, a better neighbor, a better, you know, husband, whatever it may be. And Cayce said, well, you know, there are many. The Bible, of course, is one of them. But, you know, even some of the Christmas movies that we watch with Christmas Past, Christmas Present, Christmas Future, you know, that book, when it was written, it is full of sacred teachings that download as you read it. Because oftentimes, that is how it works. It is hidden amongst the words that entertain us, and yet, little do we know, that they contain things that are really important. You know, in that movie, you know, or even book, the individual got to see what life would be like without him here, or, you know, if his influences weren't so strong that they corrupted everything around them. And too often, we can validate in our human nature what we do. To say I believe in Jesus can produce a false assurance of salvation, because even the devil believes in Jesus. When Jesus went to the man who had so many demons in him that they called themselves a legion, which means thousands, and the man with the demons in him screamed at Jesus, please do not kill us. We know who you are. You are the Son of God. And I mean, so believing tells you right there it's just not enough. Although it was an act of sympathy for Jesus to have cast those demons into the swine. The swine ran down the hill and drowned themselves into the water. When you do that, the water will encapsulate the negative energy or the demonic presence. And it's the same thing in a baptism. But it encapsulates it, and it will hold on to it until someday when that water is no longer in that location, and it releases the being or the demonic possession or whatever it may be. It will then have to go through the process of life and learning the lessons of caring, of walking the path that Jesus walked. And to believe in Jesus or to believe in God means to walk that path. And none of us get away with not having to do it. It's just the way it is. And, you know, receiving for the purposes of sharing is one of the great commandments. How many of us do it? How many of us get somebody who says something about us that's really good? It's a very big compliment. And do you say, glory be to God? And then make sure that you pass it along. Because to receive for the purposes of sharing is a law. And I can't tell you the number of people who I just stay away from anything that, you know, could be, you know, hard on me, or somebody would, you know, not like what I said, or, you know, and I can tell you this much. Everybody I talk to who has ever tried to avoid a confrontation ends up with a bigger confrontation in the future with that very individual or on that very subject. And it's about walking the path. It's walking it. You know, creation only takes place when it is in action. There has to be action or activity for there to be creation or new life or resurrection or a restoration. And spirit, in the spirit realm, wants us, and that's why we're here, to be able to allow spirit to come through us and into the world so that it can overlay those things, those places, those areas that have been brought downward so that they can be restored, they can be lifted, they can be resurrected. And yet, how many of us do? Everybody seems to me, that I talk to, seems to want to avoid the issue. And if you talk to me and your beliefs are different, I don't have a problem with hearing what you have to say. But I mean, just recently, I had one of our county council members, you know, look at me and say, don't preach to me. Well, I hear you. I didn't think I was, but if you took it that way, then that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you inside, and it aggravates or it agitates. And I can tell you this, you're not going to get away from the agitation because there's a lot of people who think that they are a step above. They're already in heaven. And I can tell you this, that there is a war going on right now between the earth and the upper levels of the heavenly realms. And it was predicted and prophesied in Revelation, I believe, and even in Isaiah. But the key is that there's a war going on. And it, Armageddon, when you look it up in the original Greek and process it into the Hebrew, what you have is those beings who are attempting in every way to keep those from the earth going to heaven and those in the upper realms from coming to earth. There has to be a balance. So for those that leave, there will be those that come. But, and it's a war in the interbetween, so to speak, or the astral plane. And it's big. I mean, it is massive. And if you're not in the right place within yourself, when you pass, right now, you'd really have a hard time getting through the astral plane. Because they're closing those doors as quick as they can, the not-so-shiny light, as what the angels like to call them. You know, we call them evil, we call them this or that, but it's still the same. I mean, you know, the darkness was created so that we could see the light. Without the darkness, we wouldn't know that the light existed other than it was just the way it always was. And yet, in this way, we have the great ability to make a choice. And you know, humans are the only creation that has the ability to deny its creator. Nature doesn't. Animals don't. Only we have the ability to deny our creator. And yet, you know, how often when we take the chance, when somebody walks up and just says hi, you know, and just stops for a minute, that you take the chance to ask them how they're doing and really, really want to know. I mean, and want to help if you can. I mean, so many just dispel it. Oh, well, I'd really like to, but I can't, you know. Or how many are making loads of money? And how much of it is going for God's kingdom, to bring forth God's kingdom? Because there's so much that needs to be done, yet there are very few that are actually doing the work. And it takes the work. If you can't do the work, then don't even bother. Because it takes that to be able to be, so to speak, saved. I mean, it was never about, you know, standing still or hiding behind the couch. I mean, it's really about taking what you have. You know, even when one of the prophets walked up to the man, blind man, he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I will give you. I will share with you in the name of Christ Jesus. And he healed the man. I mean, that to me, that was worth more than silver or gold anyway. But we're being faced right now with, what's your choice? You know, is it the material or is it the spiritual? Now, one can say, well, can't you have something material and it can be spiritual? Well, if it's for God, is it for God? Are you willing to lose it for God? Are you willing to lose a job for God? Are you willing to, because of something you said? Are you willing to, you know, violate the law? Now, the law is important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating that you break the law. The law should be, you know, a mirror image of God's law, and we should follow it as best we can. But when it is in opposition to God's law, there should be no doubt. You know, one must stand up and say, this is a violation of God's law. And here it is in the sacred writings, you know, what the law is and how it is in, you know, how it is a in violation of man's law, and only one, because God is one. There can't be two. You know, Jesus said, you know, if you can't believe in me, believe in what I do. Believe in the activities. And some people have to have that. Some people have to have the ability to see the work of God in their own eyes before they'll go there. I asked the angels once, I said, could people have looked into the eyes of Jesus and not known who he was? And they said, oh, absolutely. They said the 5,000 that went up to the mountain, he said, they went for the free food. Now, not all of them. There were some that truly wanted to hear what he had to say. But there were an awful lot of them that went for the free food because they followed him around everywhere he went because they knew that if they were hungry, that Jesus would feed them. And he always did. But he didn't always heal everybody. It was about their faith. And faith is an active force. Faith is not just something that you can say, I believe. Look at the word believe. It has lie and Eve in that word. So, you know, when you even when you speak, I believe, your body and the words, they're telling your soul something different than what it means to say when it uses it. And that's the languages. Don't think that for the last 2,000 years, since Jesus said, Father, it is finished, that there hasn't been, you know, a constant effort to try and even of the littlest things to maneuver them around so that you'll look at them and think, oh, no, those are, that's good. Is it? You know, you'll know it. You'll know it's good when you see it. That's why the Holy Spirit, it says, you know, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that it is the unpardonable sin. I preached on that when I was 12, and that was probably the time I had more people come to the altar than I ever did. And I've grown even since then to understand what the unpardonable sin means. And it means that when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will sometimes use an imperfect vessel to accomplish God's work, but it will always be good. What's good cannot be evil. It just can't. And, you know, what's evil cannot be good. It's a law. And, you know, too often we want to believe that, you know, well, I can get, you know, God's work done by doing something evil. You know, they have the ends justify the, or the, you know, the means justify the ends. And honestly, no, it doesn't. It's the idea. Are you willing to do what you need to do for God's kingdom? To bring about in the eyes of people. And people say, well, what good does it do? That person's not going to listen to a word I got to say. But I can tell you this. If you ask through the Holy Trinity, which has the ability to step down the perfect light into this realm, the Holy Spirit will speak through you, and they will hear exactly what they need to hear. Now, it may cause them to become agitated. It may cause them to, you know, get up in your face. But so what? The idea here is if you don't give them the opportunity to see a different way, then you have cost them a lot. And it's been said that we can have to pay for that issue if we don't give them the opportunity to see it from a different point of view. You're giving them an opportunity. Whether they accept it, who cares? You know, that's not for you to have to worry about. you know, you do it by the way you live, by the, what you do, you know, I mean, what you say, and the walk that you walk. Even the littlest things, because sometimes those are the things that count the most. And in doing so, you bring forth the ability for others to see the material or the manifestation of God in the earth. And that's the whole idea. And whatever it takes to do that. But you're going to have to be willing to give up the material things if necessary. He said to the young man who came to him and said, I want to follow you. He said, and the young man was rich. He said, go home. He said, sell everything you have and come back. He didn't tell him to just get rid of the money. He told him to sell what he had because he knew that all of the things the young man owned would become stumbling blocks. They would get out in the wilderness somewhere where they were teaching or preaching, and all of a sudden word would come that something had happened to his house and you know, it was an emergency and he would have to go immediately. And so he would have to leave and go take care of it. And it would be a constant situation what would happen that would cause him to have to take care of the material aspects. And so that's why it's so important that we do not let anything material to interrupt what is important to God when God needs us. It's very, very, very necessary. You know, we don't want to be like the lemurs, which were named after Lemuria, that sunk beneath the waves, which when one goes over the cliff, they all go over the cliff. And they think they're headed in the right direction, so they get to the bottom. And, you know, it's unusual, and yet, you know, most people have heard of the word lemur. You know, there are animals out there that I have never heard of, but I've heard of that one. And it's important that we be, you know, that example that people can see and not be afraid of it. Speak to whoever we have to. Speak to power. Not in massive groups that are marching through the streets of D.C., you know, get everybody together and rent a building. Have a group go in the building and they can have the media there and anybody else they want and they can protest all they want. But if you have it out in the streets, I guarantee you a van's going to pull up, the doors are going to open, and out it's going to climb a whole bunch of people who are there just to create chaos because that's what the dark side does. And chaos is not something that we want to have in our lives day after day. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, when he sent them out without a purse, they said, how are we going to eat? He said, just walk up to a door and knock on it and tell them who you are and ask them if they have any extra food that you could eat. He said, but how do we know they're not going to attack us when we get inside the house or do something to us? And Jesus said, when you take one step in the door, say these words, peace be unto this house. Again, peace be unto this house. We can use those words today. Jesus never said anything that didn't have great meaning to it, or he didn't say it at all. Peace be unto this house. And within 10 minutes, I guarantee you, if there are any agendas going on in that house, you will know it. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, if that happens, then just leave. Go to another door. And, you know, and you'll be fine. He said, but then you'll know. But the key here is, I want to say thank you to all those who have gathered from our membership for today's service and could hear the music. But for the radio show, you know, we're not allowed to use it for copyrights. So, but to sit and listen to it as we do it, I think is very cool, and it certainly helps us where two or more are gathered. In my name, there am I also. And it is so true. I also want to say that if you know someone who, or have a someone who has Alzheimer's or is close to it, we have found out something that will help them in such a way that they will not go into the angry stage. And if that's going on, email us at sandysangeltalk@aol.com or tlcchurch@aol.com. And we will send you a pamphlet on what you can do that will stop it immediately. And I've seen it work. I mean, when somebody was very violent, all of a sudden, it just stopped, and the person slept through the night, night after night after night. So we'd like to help in that way to get the word out. Please join us. You know, look at our, even our archive shows, and join us when you can. We would love to have you and hope that somehow we can help you in your growth.
Thank you for listening, and God bless.